Okay, Hebrews 13, verse 10 and following. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that you would help us to understand your words, the author of the Bible. We can only come to you to understand the Bible. And I pray that our hearts are what needs to be done in our hearts, within our mind, in our hearts, so we might be worthy candidates, that you might show us some truths out of your words. And Lord, if we're not, then I pray we'd get our hearts right, and so that we might become worthy candidates, that the Spirit of God might show us his true words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Hebrews, 13 chapters. We're toward the end now. Doctrinally speaking, if Paul's a writer, which certainly seems to be so, he's writing to Hebrew people during the last days. The last days will be the closing days of Daniel's 70th week, commonly called the Tribulation, Great Tribulation, Jacob's Trouble, Daniel's 70th week. So he's writing to the Jews during that time period. It's a horrible time period. It's going to be the worst time period ever known to man. James follows it up with the same idea, same people, and also 1 Peter. We have three letters right in a row that are all addressed doctrinally to Jewish people in the tribulation time period. And the rest of the Bible seems to be prophetic like that. And we can clearly see he's dealing with Jewish people in verse 11, or verse 10 of Hebrews 13. He talks about an altar. Okay? In the Baptist church, they imply that this is an altar where people come forward and pray, but it's not an altar according to the Bible. Okay, the Bible, the Jewish altar, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burnt without the camp. Okay, so it's coming from Leviticus. It's a burnt sacrifice, Leviticus chapter 1. And this is a picture of salvation, and the offering is burned outside the camp. And he's going to parallel that with the Lord Jesus Christ, where the Lord Jesus was crucified outside of the religious camp. Okay, whereof Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. And the type of people who lived outside of the gate, outside of the camp, were lepers, leprosy. And if they had leprosy and if they went in public, they had to yell, unclean, unclean, so the people stayed away from them. A form of quarantine, if not, stay away from me because I got this leprosy. Of course, in our culture, they don't care about quarantines. If you got AIDS, just let her go and let everybody, don't tell anybody that. Oh boy, you can't do that. That's discrimination. But yet in the Bible, they got more brains than Americans do. And so Jesus is outside the camp. In other words, he's gone out. He's gone outside the camp, outside the gate, to be with lepers. Leprosy is a picture of sin. So he's paying the price for the sinners. So Paul says this, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp bearing his reproach. Okay, so as the Lord went out there, and so shall we. The significance of that during the tribulation time period, leprosy is similar to AIDS in that the pus oozes out of the body and everything, but yet obviously contracted in a totally different fashion. And it seems that leprosy is an attack on the nervous system where the person cannot feel pain. And since they can't feel pain, that a mouse or a rodent at nighttime would chew their fingers off, and they don't feel that. There are some people that have done a lot of study on leprosy. And one gentleman who was doing the study was trying to open this doorknob, and it was very rusty, could not open it. And here a 9-year-old boy came with leprosy, and he said he just turned and turned, and his hand was bleeding, and the boy didn't even know it, but he got the door open. So it's like that our pain sensors go away, where if they sprain an ankle, they don't feel the pain, so they keep walking it, the ankle becomes deformed. And so this is what this gentleman learned about leprosy. So he's saying, the Lord Jesus is saying, we ought to go outside the camp and bear his reproach. Verse 14, for here have we no continuing city. Okay, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed in the tribulation. But we seek for one to come, the millennial kingdom. That's what we're looking for. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Okay, but to do good and communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Okay, verse 15 and 16. This is called a spiritual sacrifice. It appears very strongly that the Jews will get to rebuild their temple in the tribulation time period. Temple, tabernacle, maybe they can whip up a tabernacle in just a day like a circus tent. And then possibly they'll get something more like a permanent structure. And when they get this built or established, these animal sacrifices will begin again. And then the Antichrist is when Satan directly enters into the Antichrist, the man of sin, that's when he will demand the Jewish people to worship him directly. And when he does that, that is a sign to them, uh-oh, we don't worship any man. And that's including this man. And that is going to be their key idea that they're going to recognize. 144,000 Jewish men are going to recognize this. The Antichrist is going to say, you're going to worship me. If you don't worship me, I will kill you. And of those 144,000, it seems that a tenth of them will voluntarily stay in Jerusalem and the rest are scattered throughout the world. The tenth, knowing that they will be caught, they will be sacrificed, they will be offered as a religious sacrifice, it will be approved of by the world, they will be eaten, and they will their blood will be drank. Okay, that's what's called the abomination of desolation. So the tenth of that, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 13, mentions a tenth of men being eaten like the acorn of an oak tree. Significant. Sixth chapter, Friday, sixth day of the week, 13th, Friday the 13th. You know, it's always a blood gory thing. And we get that idea. So that's that. Now, this idea here in verse 15 is offering a spiritual sacrifices because the literal ones will be taken away. Now, because the literal sacrifices are taken away, and you and I do not give literal sacrifices, we can still offer some form of sacrifice to God. It's called a spiritual sacrifice. Hebrews 13, verse 15 and 16 is describing it. And what is it? It is a sacrifice of praise. It is praising God for the bad times. It's praising God for me running and trying to hide. If I get caught and thrown in prison, praise God. I'm going to be offered as a sacrifice for God. I'm going to die to glorify God. Okay, that would be hard to praise God, right? Okay, as far as the flesh goes, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning Christ Jesus. Yeah, that's hard to accept, you know, the flat tire or bigger stuff going on. Okay, that's why it's called sacrifice of praise. It's got to be something that our flesh says, okay, don't want to do it, no sacrifice, none whatsoever. Okay, and, you know, after I testified in Heidi's court thing, and on the way back, we were both pretty well drained and pretty well decimated, pretty well, everything was falling in on us. And on our way back, I said, through tears, I said, let's try to offer a sacrifice of praise. And so we both garbled through a song, and she did better than I did, but I don't think the Lord even accepted mine. It was so bad. Okay, in other words, we tried to praise God through a bad situation. And so that's what this is. Now, an example of this, okay, if you look at the cross-reference, the example is Jonah, chapter 2, verse 9. Jonah, chapter 2, verse 9. A lot of times when we go through our trials, we can look back on them with time, and with time we can look back and say, oh, that wasn't as bad as I thought it was or felt at the time. You know, actually, that was good for me. Okay, but that's looking backwards and analyzing the whole thing. This is offering the sacrifice of praise during the trial. And so that's where absolute trust and faith in the Lord is truly there. Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. Okay, Jonah, we know the story about Jonah. As he's getting thrown overboard, he probably made a foxhole confession of some type where, Lord, if you get me out of this mess, I will preach for you. He made some sort of a promise, probably as he's getting thrown over the edge or, you know, trying to tread water. The whale comes up, swallows him whole. He's inside the whale. He becomes unconscious. He dies. His soul departs his body. His body remains in the whale. And according to Jonah 2, verse 6, if that's literal, his soul went down to hell. Okay, Jonah 2, verse 3, 4, 5, and 6. Okay, where his soul went down, and for some reason God let him out. His soul came back in his body, and he's inside the fish still. And in verse 9 it says this, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed, salvation is of the Lord." Okay, he's offered a sacrifice. I doubt very highly that the whale swallowed a lamb at the same time, that he got some wood out there, and that he offered a literal sacrifice. No, this is a sacrifice of praise. And through that mess, in verse 9, he learned his lesson. After all that, okay, Lord, I'm going to be thankful. And then verse 10, he is upchucked on the beach. And in verse 10, chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, he was told the same thing he was told the first time, go to Nineveh. And if you look on a Bible map, that is about a 500-mile jaunt. So he took off. He took off. 3 days, body inside of a whale. The digestive juice is no doubt wrinkled him up, maybe turned him purplish, you know, his hair gone, half gone, some gone, whatever. And so it says that he entered into Nineveh and he just started yelling and screaming, 40 days you're going to be destroyed. And then he went up on a hill hoping it was going to take place, and it didn't take place. And then he got mad at God. Jonah's a weird, unusual book. Okay, but still the idea is verse 9, is that he offered this sacrifice of praise. Okay, as difficult as a trial is, the more difficult the trial, the harder it is to praise God, the greater the sacrifice is warranted by God in the acceptance of it. Okay, if we can praise God through our difficult times, God in heaven is pleased with our sacrifice of praise. Okay, again, in the flesh, none of us can do it. None. I don't care how optimistic you are. In the flesh, none of us can do it. But by the yielding to the Spirit, believing the words of God, then the Spirit of God will give us the grace that we can offer praise to God. Okay, so that's a sacrifice. There's other spiritual sacrifices that we could do for the Lord. Okay, but this one specifically is called the sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Okay, and of course that takes great faith in the Lord. It takes great grace from the Spirit of God. Verse 6, or 16, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not." Okay, the reason why he brings that up is because some of our nature is, I don't want to talk to anybody, I don't want to see anybody, I don't want to be around anybody when I'm going through my difficulty. Okay, and so he's telling us, okay, don't forget to talk to people and communicate. And then he says, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Okay, so that is a spiritual sacrifice. A spiritual sacrifice that God is well pleased. There are others that we can offer. Okay, and you can find those other places in the Bible. Okay, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Baptist preachers like to throw that one out there, but doctrinally this is a Jew dealing with the rabbi, the Jewish priest. Submit yourselves. Now, the Bible never expects us to blindly submit and subject ourselves to any human authority, be it government, be it church leadership, be it family, never blindly. Okay, and so the idea, there's so many examples in the Bible about men who went contrary to the governing authorities. Multiple men in the Bible. Okay, and I mean, just go through a list and just go on and on. And you can go from Abraham to Daniel to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to Mordecai to Esther to Peter to Paul, even the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so there's a line, we obey the higher power, the highest power, and we see a priority schedule as far as God is concerned. Okay, for the spiritual leadership, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Okay, watching for your souls implying something a little bit different in a tribulation time period, as they that must give account. Okay, so give an account. So there's going to be a day I'm going to stand in front of God and give an account of what I have taught and preached. And I know this. And so I would like to hit that judgment as best I can. But the more truth you give out, the more people don't like to hear some of that truth. And so who am I going to be afraid of? Am I going to be afraid of hitting that judgment or somebody where I'm going to have to tiptoe through the tithers and so forth and so on? Okay, I'm just going to, you know, give what the Word says as far as I can see, as clear as I can see it, and just let it go from there. Okay, and but if you would look at 1 Peter chapter 5, but I'm going to give credit to whom credit's due. And credit is due the book. 1 Peter chapter 5. This is it's called the Crown of Glory. I don't think this is limited to just ones who pastors or whatnot. I do believe it's also others that just teaches others. 1 Peter 5, he says, verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, not a tyrant, but being in samples to the flock, and in samples a small sample. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Okay, now in Proverbs, there seems to be a P.S. on this crown of glory. If you would, try Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Okay, looking for that crown of glory again. Proverbs 4 verse 5 says, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of thy mouth, my mouth. Okay, forsake her not, she shall preserve thee, love her, and she shall keep thee. Okay, wisdom and understanding personified. 7, wisdom is a principal thing, therefore get wisdom with all thy getting, get understanding. Okay, understanding is what inspiration is. Inspiration occurs when you and I have the Spirit of God in give understanding to our minds so we might understand the words. And then verse 8, exalt her. What? Wisdom and understanding. She shall promote thee, she shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine enemy an ornament, a head, an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. If, verse 7, We exalt the Word. If a preacher maybe uses the King James, but he exalts his scholarship, his intellect of Greek, he's given credit to education, not credit to the Word of God. He may be faithful teaching some truths out of the Bible, but the crown of glory, I don't believe, is given to him unless he gives credit to the Word, according to verse 8 and 9. I think they forfeit. And I think God will simply say, I'm glad you preached my book. I'm glad you thought it was the best translation. I would appreciate if you would have said it was the Word of God. And I would have appreciated that you gave credit to me, the Word of God, my book. And hence, I would have given you this crown. But since you kind of hogged the credit by showing off your vast knowledge of the original languages, I think you got your crown already. By people going, ooh and ah. And so that's why we want to brag about the book. Okay, so Hebrews 13, verse 17. Let's see. And it says, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy, hopefully, and not with grief. So implying some's going to do it, have it grief. For that is unprofitable for you. Okay, now Paul gets some of these closing words out there. Okay, 18, pray for us, obviously. We'd like folks to pray for each other. For we trust we have a good conscience. Yeah, we hope our conscience is good. And we hope our conscience is pure. Okay, in all things, willing to live honestly. Yes, we do want to be honest. And I think if my memory serves me correct, the word honest, many of the new Bibles, I do think, take that one out. I don't know if they take them all out, but many of the words are taken out, honestly. And the thing is, the Lord wants us to be honest. Honesty, humility, I do believe our inner traits, sincerity, meekness, or attitudes. Okay, and the Lord wants us to be honest. Verse 19, but I beseech you, the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. I beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you. Now the God of peace, the God of peace, we have peace with God through salvation. The God of peace is given through sanctification. Now the God of peace, inner peace, writing to Hebrews in a tribulation time period, saying that you can have peace in this terrible time. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Okay, so the Lord Jesus rose from the dead prematurely of all dead people, because that's what the Hebrews know about the rising of the dead. That great shepherd of the sheep, the great shepherd, takes us to the great famous psalm, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. A psalm about the second coming. That great shepherd of the sheep, that's the same shepherd we read about in 1 Peter 5. The Lord Jesus. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Okay, the Mosaic covenant was a conditional covenant. The Abrahamic covenant is an everlasting one. And the Davidic covenant, okay, and then this is the new covenant, and this is everlasting. It has a start but no end. So what do we want to do with that? Make you perfect in every good work to do His will. Okay, perfection in the completeness and well-roundedness, completely and totally. Okay, perfect, pleasing the Lord. Working in you that with well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay, working in you, that's the Spirit. Sanctification begins just like justification by faith. When a person by faith receives Jesus Christ, then the Spirit does a bunch of things. He places us in the body of Christ, Christ in us. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You are sealed by the Spirit of God. You have spiritual circumcision. You see, once we trigger that by faith, and then God takes over and does that rest. And we can lose that? Okay, and sanctification is similar. We are sanctified by faith. Okay, when the Bible says something, we say, I believe that. When I believe that in my heart, the Spirit now starts working in us to give us the grace to either stop doing what we shouldn't be doing or to do what we shouldn't do, give us courage and peace to do what we're supposed to do. It's when we yield to that through faith, that's when the Spirit takes over. Okay, and so that's why he's saying he's working in us. Okay, some folks used to have these license plates, God is my co-pilot. Now people are saying, you know, kick out the co-pilot and go with, or kick out the pilot, you, and get with the, let the God take over. Okay, let get in the back and let him fly the plane, and we do that by faith. Okay, and this, in verse 21, is well-pleasing in sight because Paul said that for me to live as Christ, okay, and die as gain. And then in Galatians, he says that he lives by the faith of the Son of God. Where Romans shows salvation by faith, grace through faith, Galatians is a follow-up. It's sanctification by grace through faith. Romans was a favorite letter of Martin Luther, and Galatians was his second favorite letter. Okay, and it's obvious, and God used that to use Martin Luther to spark the Reformation, but God did not reveal to Martin Luther the idea of dispensations or rightly dividing the word of truth, and he had so many problems with the book of James. People hounded him so much that one time he got so frustrated, he said, I'm going to light my stove with James. Meaning he got so frustrated because he didn't know the answer that he's going to tear down a Bible and put it for kindling in the fireplace and he's going to burn it up, get rid of it. And for the Lord didn't reveal that to him. Okay, and so chapter 13, verse 21. Verse 21, you got an amen. So that sort of kind of closes the letter, but then he's got that long P.S. at the end. Okay, and so then he says this, I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. Okay, put up with this. I got a couple more things to say. For I have written a letter unto you in a few words. Okay, now, how many of us writes 13 chapters and calls it a letter? Right? And that tells us the knowledge of these people. You ever read a book that was written in the 1700s or the 1800s? I mean, with what we've been taught today, and you read one of those books, say, wow, I got to read this a second time because I sure didn't get it the first time. I mean, just intelligent, brilliant people. You know, one of the men, the translators of the King James Bible, would learn a new language for a hobby every spring. He would take a month. This man learned 40 languages. And for every spring, he would set aside 30 days and just learn a new language. I don't think any translator on the NIV could be able to do that. Those men were so brilliant, but yet they were Bible believers. God used these men in a fascinating way. I mean, you know, a joke in Europe is, how do you know Americans? They only speak one language. And that's true. We have a hard time with this one language we have. You go on Europe and Nico knows like 7 languages. Philip, Teresa's husband, Philip, he knew 4. If you know French, German, and Italian, you can get around pretty much, and Italian is similar to Spanish, you pretty much can get around the whole continent of Europe. But man, oh man, English, you know, I know a few Spanish words, that's about it. Okay, but this one translator, that's what he did every spring. Just set aside 30 days, I'm going to learn a new language. William Tyndale, which was, you know, you have the Wycliffe English translation was probably the first. Tyndale, the King James is 90% Tyndale. William Tyndale said that he could speak English and Hebrew and Greek, and you didn't know which one was his mother tongue. He was so good at all three. Okay, and so they didn't have all the distractions we have. Now you can get what? Rosetta Stone and try to learn. I've tried that. You still don't come that quick. Okay, and of course, little kids, you know, you take them in a foreign culture, they got it down pat, what, 66 months? Did Matt and Maggie's kids have it down pretty quick? Yeah, they're pretty good. That's something. Okay, so few words. 23, know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty. Okay, that's the Timothy of 1st and 2nd Timothy. He's set at liberty. Paul is giving him liberty to take off. With whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. And then he says, salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy salute you. So we can see how Paul looks at the ministry. It's like the military. Salute. So it's like the military. We have some soldiers that go AWOL. We have some soldiers that can't deal with the battlefield, and they have problems mentally. We have some soldiers that get sick from Agent Orange. We have some soldiers that are courageous and get a medal for it and are recognized. We have some soldiers that are courageous, don't get a medal, don't get recognized. We have soldiers that fight in the barracks. Okay, and so the church is like the military. And the Lord is like He's dumped us in a certain battle zone, and God wants us to take His work there. And the idea of salute. And then he closes out all his letters the same way. Paul starts all his letters with grace be unto you, and he closes out everyone. Grace be with you all, amen. Just like the last verse in the Bible, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen. And that is a daily dispensing of grace. That's not salvation by grace. That's the grace we pray for. And then it seems that I put the little very fine print in the second and third edition. Maybe I know it's the second and third. And that just tells us that it seems that Timothy was the secretary of Paul as far as writing this goes. Okay, we'll stop there. And let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to be faithful to your words, help us to understand them more and more, and to be grateful for you, to you, for showing us what your word says. Jesus.